I'd like to share with you this morning the message I was going to share with you last week. I don't know how many of you might have remembered to bring your sermon outline with you. We had some that we've distributed this morning. Maybe you can get where you can see one of those outlines. There are a few available this morning. But I want to talk to you about something I believe in very strongly this morning, and that is the Abrahamic faith. And so I want to share with you a message concerning that. I feel that we as members of the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith probably are the most misunderstood people anywhere on the face of the earth. And one reason why I say that is a story I want to share with you. I think I've shared with some of you before, but one that I think points this up very well was a story that one of our elderly pastors shared several years ago. And he shared this about an incident that happened to him one day while he was out putting up a new sign on the church bulletin board outdoors. And he said as he was out there putting on these letters on that outside sign, he said a man came up to him. And he said the man walked up, and the man was very indignant. And he said to the pastor, he says, "I've heard of some pretty strange churches in my times, but I've never heard of one that worshipped a former president." And that man honestly believed that Church of God Abrahamic faith meant that we worshipped Abraham Lincoln, former president. And I think that just points up how we have been misunderstood over the years. A lot of people wonder, what in the world is Abrahamic faith all about? Church of God, I can understand, although a lot of people have some mixed up ideas about what Church of God is. And there's many groups that call themselves Church of God. But when they see Church of God Abrahamic faith, they say, well, what in the world is that all about? Are you some kind of a Muslim group? Are you some Jewish group? What exactly are you all about? And I'm glad that we call ourselves the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, because as I want to share with you this morning, there are some very special things that are associated with the Abrahamic faith, some things that we ought to be proud of, some things that we ought to be telling other people, because this is a precious, precious message that we hold to as members of the Church of God Abrahamic faith. Now, somebody might ask the question, well, why would you especially want to emphasize Abraham in your Christian faith? Why have you singled him out in the Old Testament? Why not call yourselves the Church of God of the Mosaic faith? Or why don't you follow Elijah or some of the other great Old Testament personalities? Why have you singled out Abraham? And why do you put such an emphasis upon Abraham? And for anyone that might be wondering that, I think the answer to that question is very, very simple. And that is because we have a unique relationship to Abraham that we don't have with any other biblical character outside of Jesus Christ. We have a special relationship with Abraham that we do not have with any other Old Testament personality. As I share that with you, there's an important passage of Scripture that we need to look at that really answers that question for us. And it is a verse of Scripture that I think every member that dares call themselves the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith ought to know. And that is Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And I want you to turn there. We're going to look at a few other verses in a few moments. But if anybody ever asks you, why does your church call it the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith? I want you to be able to immediately come back and say, because of Galatians 3:29. And let's take a look at that verse together, a highly significant verse for us as Christians and as members of Church of God Abrahamic faith. Galatians 3:29, listen closely to what it says here. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, that verse gives us the rationale for calling ourselves Church of God Abrahamic faith, and it contains some things that really mean a lot to us as Christians. If we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's seed, we are heirs according to the promise. That verse tells us that in a sense, a byproduct of being a Christian is that we are in a position to inherit that which God promised to Abraham many thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. That if we belong to Jesus Christ, a natural part of that is that we have now become Abraham's seed and we are heirs of that which God promised He was going to give to Abraham. I guess the best way I can illustrate that is if we get married to a husband or a wife and they come from a wealthy family. The primary thing that's going to happen is we marry that person because we love them, but a secondary byproduct is somewhere down the road we may inherit the wealth that comes in that particular family. I think in some ways that may illustrate the way it is with us in Jesus Christ. We came to Jesus Christ because we loved Him, we wanted to give our life to Him, but we're told that a part of that is that we're going to receive something very special that God has promised to Abraham. That we are Abraham's seed as we are Christians, and we're heirs according to the promise that's going to be given to Abraham. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to look at exactly what Abraham is going to receive that we also are going to receive with him. But before we do that, I want us to take a look at what some of the scriptures say about Abraham, this extraordinary man of faith that we try to pattern our lives after in some ways. And so I'd like us to look back to verses 6 to 9 of Galatians chapter 3. And we notice that several things are said here about Abraham in these verses. Verses 6 to 9, Galatians 3. The writer says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." I want you to notice how much is said about faith, about how Abraham received many things because of faith, and how that as we live by faith, that we are also going to receive some special promises. We become children of Abraham by faith is the message of verse 7. And you know, faith is that one quality that God places such a high priority on. God is so pleased when he sees faith in a person's life. And verse 6 tells us that it was Abraham's faith that led God to give him the credit of righteousness. Abraham believed and God credited to him as righteousness. That was a quality that was extremely pleasing to God. Abraham was not given righteousness from God because of his good works, although certainly he had some wonderful great works in his life, but the thing that God saw that really pleased him was faith. He saw that Abraham was a man of faith, and because of that, God credited to him as righteous. God made him righteous in his own eyes because he saw that real high quality of faith in his life. And I think the same extends to us. We call ourselves Church of God of the Abrahamic Faith. People, we had better be a people of faith. We need to realize that faith is the one thing that will please God, that God would look upon our faith and it will be credited to us as righteousness. And really, the whole Christian life is based upon faith. By faith, we have believed in Jesus Christ. We've been given righteousness because of faith. And so there's a great lesson in itself to learn from Abraham, that faith is the quality that God places such a high priority upon. Verse 8 tells us that associated with the faith of Abraham is the promise of salvation to all nations and to all peoples. That verse tells us that Abraham was a very, very privileged individual in that he had the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, the gospel by which all men could be saved. He had that announced to him in advance. He knew about the gospel before anyone else aside of God. And I think that's very significant, that Abraham was indeed a blessed man, that God revealed the gospel to him before it ever took place, before Jesus was ever born. You know, many of the Old Testament prophets had the future revealed to them. We think of Ezekiel and Daniel, Jeremiah, many of the others that saw the future. God revealed that to them. They were blessed. But I think that there was none more blessed than Abraham because he saw that which really counted. God revealed in advance to him the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And again, this was something God let him have and see because of faith. And again, faith is a quality that God places such a high priority on. Again, verse 9 tells us that the condition of our blessing along with Abraham is faith. And that we cannot emphasize enough faith and the role it played with Abraham and the role that faith must play in our lives. Now I want us to jump ahead and talk about the promises that have been made to Abraham, the things that apply to us. And this is where I think it gets exciting. Again, going back to Galatians 3:29, these things that applied to Abraham now apply to us. If we are Christ, we are Abraham's seed and we are heirs according to the promise. And so we say, what promise? What is it that God promised to Abraham that we're going to receive? Let's take a look back in the Old Testament, and there's a couple of things that can mean a great deal to us. First of all, I go back to Genesis 22, and you don't need to turn there, but I hope that you'll make note of this if you don't have that outline in front of you. Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18, and God is speaking to Abraham, and this is what he says. "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now, I want you to notice there that God is promising to Abraham descendants that are beyond count. He talks about the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore. So far, no one's ever been able to count either one. And so God is promising him to have descendants beyond count. We are a part of those descendants. And we can also say that we will have descendants that are beyond count as well. And we notice again the condition of the promise that God made to him. He says, because you have obeyed me. And again, it goes back to faith, because Abraham was a man of faith who walked by faith. God made this special promise to him. There's more to what God has promised to Abraham that applies to us. And in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, a couple of very, very interesting verses, God speaks to Abraham and he says this. He says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. That applies to us. For the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. That's got to be one of the most interesting passages anywhere in the Bible, because notice what God promised to Abraham and to his descendants forever. He says, this land of Canaan, which you are now an alien, I give to you and to your descendants as an inheritance forever. Now, in case you don't know about the land of Canaan, that's modern-day Israel. That's why we're so curious about the nation of Israel, because God promised to Abraham he was going to have that small little nation over there that commands so much world attention. He says, I'm going to let you have that as a possession forever. And that's one thing to keep in mind, is that it will be his possession forever. That word is significant. That means time without end. That means for all eternity, Abraham is going to have the land of Israel, the present-day land of Israel, as his possession. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as I share a few other thoughts. Make a little peg there in your mind and hang that thought on it, because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments and consider some very significant things about what God promised to Abraham. Now, we want to jump ahead to the New Testament for just a few moments, and we want to look in Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to turn there, if you will. And this tells us some more about Abraham and his faith and the promises that God made to him. Hebrews chapter 11. Which is, I think, an interesting chapter in itself, the faith chapter of the Bible. And not surprising, it speaks a great deal about Abraham here in this chapter. Verses 8 to 10, let's look at these first of all in Hebrews 11. And it says here that by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, these verses talk to us again about Abraham's faith. Against all odds, Abraham went off into a foreign land that God promised that he was actually going to possess someday for all eternity. And Abraham, it says, was looking forward to a very special inheritance. It talks about a city that he was looking forward to, a city with foundation, the architect and builder who was God himself. Keep that in mind. Hang that up on a peg in your mind, because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments and talk about exactly what that city is and how that's going to take place in the end times. Jump ahead with me now to verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 11. And it says that by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promises. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands of the seashore. And again, those verses point up. Abraham walked by faith. He lived by faith. And because of faith, God made this special promise to him of innumerable descendants. Now, verse 13 is the one verse I've really been wanting to get to here. I want you to notice what it says, that all these people, talking about Abraham and everyone else here in Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That verse is probably the peg that everything else hinges on, that hangs on, because that verse tells us that back in the Old Testament, when God made the promises to Abraham that he was going to have present-day Israel forever, that he was going to have descendants beyond count, it says that Abraham died having never received any of those things. Abraham did not receive what God had promised to him. And so the really significant thing here is something has to happen yet in the future by which Abraham is given what God promised to him several thousand years ago. We're going to receive that along with him. And as I come to this point, I come to a point where I think the majority
of Christianity makes a serious, serious mistake in their interpretation of the Bible. And maybe I'm going to step on a few toes in what I say right now, but I want to challenge you with this because I believe this is the consistent teaching of Scripture. And I think that the majority of Christianity has been inconsistent and made a serious mistake here concerning the promises that God made to Abraham that must yet be fulfilled. And that is that I believe the majority of Christianity makes a grave mistake when they believe that the future inheritance of believers is off in heaven someday, that we're going to go to heaven and receive a reward there. People, that is non-biblical to my understanding of Scripture, and it is extremely inconsistent with the teachings of the Bible. I find a great difficulty in saying that we're going to spend eternity up in heaven someday, and God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you the land of Israel as your possession forever. How do you justify that? How do you put those two things together? They just don't mesh. If we're going to go there, and Abraham's going to be all by himself down here having the land of Israel forever, inheriting the earth, I can't understand that. So therefore, I believe that that belief of going off to heaven for eternity is not biblical. And again, if I offend you by that, I'm sorry, but I don't believe that Scripture teaches that, and I want to challenge you to consider that traditional belief in light of Scripture, because I don't believe that there is rationalization from Scripture to hold to a teaching such as that. You know, God is a consistent God. What God has promised, God is going to fulfill. God has never and will never go back on His promises. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands." One verse that says if God made a promise, He's going to stand by it. He keeps His covenant forever. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That verse says that God doesn't change. God doesn't go back on what He's promised. And there's many other verses that we can look at that God doesn't just stop and say, "Well, I know I said some things to some people before, but now we're going to do things differently. We're going to start this plan." That's not the way God works. God does not forget one single thing that He has ever promised to anyone. And in particular, He made some special promises to Abraham and indeed to us. Galatians 3:29 points out that have not been fulfilled, and they must be fulfilled yet in the future. I believe that those promises are going to be fulfilled on a kingdom upon this earth. To me, that is consistent. For Abraham to receive what was promised to him and for us to receive it with him, there has to be a kingdom on this earth, not up in heaven someday. Another interesting passage that I think adds some proof is that new city that Abraham was looking forward to, as Hebrews 11 told us. I want us to look at exactly what the Bible says about that new city that Abraham was looking forward to. Turn to Revelation 21, and I want you to notice what it says and does not say in this particular passage. Revelation 21, the first four verses. Abraham was looking forward to the new Jerusalem, and it's described here in these verses. The writer John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I want you to notice what that passage does and does not say about that city that Abraham was looking forward to. John says, first of all, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Interesting that there would be a new earth if God never intended for us to live on it. But it says there was a new heaven and a new earth, the first earth. The first heaven had passed away. And he says, "I saw that holy city, that new Jerusalem." And notice what he says about it. "I saw it coming down from heaven." And it talks about that city looking as a bride adorned for a husband. "And then I heard a loud voice says, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men.'" Notice it doesn't say vice versa, that the dwelling of men is now with God. The city comes down to the renewed earth, and God says, "I'm going to come and dwell with men myself." People, do you see how consistent that is with Scripture? It absolutely has to be that the kingdom of God has to be established upon a brand new earth. And so contrary to what some of you might think, there's no way in the world that we can go to heaven and that be consistent with the teachings of the Bible. With what God promised to Abraham, with what God says here, the kingdom of God is going to be on this earth. And that is the special promise that Abraham was looking forward to, and that's the promise that we're looking forward to as well. That's what we're going to receive along with Abraham, is that we're going to inhabit this earth, a brand new earth, made perfect once again like the Garden of Eden. Things are going to go full cycle back to the way it started. We're going to have this earth as an everlasting possession. And I believe that that is the consistent teaching of Scripture. And again, that's a message that the majority of Christianity doesn't understand, and they don't hold to it. And it is something that's very special that applies to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that. I want us to realize the specialness of that promise and rejoice in it. Because our hope is that we're going to be with our Lord upon this earth forever. And that indeed is a special promise. Now, I know I've shared some of this, and maybe some of you are sitting there and say, well, that's interesting. I'm glad you're all fired up about that, preacher. But I don't think it really makes that much difference. What's the big deal if we go to heaven someday, if I believe in that, or whether the kingdom's going to be on the earth? Does it really make that much difference? And I want to come back and say, yes, it does. I really believe it makes a difference. And it may not be that the difference so much matters in holding to one or the other. It's how you've arrived at that understanding. Because I will dare say that a lot of Christians have accepted that traditional belief that you're going to go to heaven someday and have never been a student of the Word and balanced it out to find out that Scripture just doesn't teach that. That's the thing that is serious. The Bible says that we are to rightly divide the Word of truth. We're to handle God's Word, and that we're to be serious students of the Word of God. I think that when we accept traditional beliefs handed down to us and we don't search out the Scriptures, we've made a serious mistake in the eyes of God. And we need to see what the Bible indeed does teach, regardless of whatever traditional background we've had. We need to sit down with the Word of God and really study it. And so I believe that when we have a wrong doctrine like this, it is an indicator that we haven't been into the Word of God. And that's the thing that is serious. The issue itself may not be that significant, but it says to me that that we have not studied the Word of God as we should. And that's the thing that matters the most. Again, I challenge you, if you're holding to a traditional belief, believing your rewards in heaven someday, that you're going to go there, I want you to study out Scripture, in particular these verses I've shared this morning, and see if indeed that is not the consistent teaching of Scripture. I believe with all my heart it is. And that is where my hope is. Not that I'm going to go up there, but that God's going to come down here with me, and that we're going to enjoy life everlasting upon this earth. And so I think that is a special promise given to us as descendants of Abraham. Let me just wrap up what I've shared with you this morning. And I know I've given you a barrage of scriptures and thoughts, and I may have got you really mixed up, but I want to just summarize in four statements the implications of what we've looked at this morning. Number one, we are automatically recipients of Abraham's promises as Christians. Again, I go back to Galatians 3:29. If we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. We automatically are going to receive what God promised Abraham. Number two, for God to be a trustworthy and a true God, the promises to Abraham must yet be given in the future. We must realize that Abraham did not receive what was promised. Number three, for God to be a consistent God, the promises to Abraham must be fulfilled as an earthly inheritance. And then number four, our life as Christians and as joint heirs with Abraham must be a life of faith. And I guess that's where it comes down to today and what this all means to us today. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith allowed God to give him righteousness. And the same will apply to us, that if we dare call ourselves Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, if we dare to acquaint ourselves with the promises of Abraham, we must see to it that we are a people that walk by faith, that we believe God, that we trust God in situations that seem impossible, as Abraham did, that we walk not by sight, but that we walk by the faith of what God has told us to do, that we literally throw ourselves at the mercy and the direction of God. That's just a little bit of what it means to be people of the Abrahamic faith, that we walk with the kind of faith that Abraham had. In conclusion, Jesus spoke about the great promises that would be given to us through Abraham in Matthew 8:11, and I want to conclude with this verse this morning. Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God." Jesus talking about that which we could look forward to, and he says, many are going to come from the east and from the west. They're going to sit down at a great banquet table prepared by God for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the faithful. People, we're looking forward to that, and that ought to be a hope that motivates each one of us. Indeed, we are privileged to call ourselves the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, because Abrahamic faith means so very much to each one of us. May you just be challenged and excited by that belief, and may you also be able to answer anyone that questions you of what Abrahamic faith means. It's a special promise that applies to us as believers in Jesus Christ.